Okay, as we get ready to start this morning, would you open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, and you'll see why in a moment. Well, I hope that you have, not that you agree necessarily, but that you understand and see what we're doing in this study as we progress in our study of understanding the new covenant. And I'm hoping, I'm not sure, but I'm hoping that next week we'll get into the New Testament, where it is recorded in the New Testament and why it is there if it is not for the church. So hopefully next Sunday, if everything goes okay this week, next Sunday we'll get into the New Covenant and the New Testament. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. In things like this, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I certainly have in every hour that I sit at my desk studying the New Covenant or anything else, but mainly the New Covenant here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just seek to understand your word and to understand history according to your outline of it. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand in regard to your relationship with Israel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, do have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 31, but we'll be a minute getting there, but I want you to have your Bibles open to it. Now, before we move on, let's go through a clear declaration of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Now, as we read through it, if you have any kind of a question dealing with the passage, please raise your hand. That's what we're here for. And we're here to get an understanding and see what we can grasp in all of this. So let's read Jeremiah 31 and James says 31 on your sheet. So it says, "Behold, days are coming." Now, behold means pay attention. I'm changing the subject, moving on to something else. "Days are coming, the millennium, declares Yahweh, when I will make or cut a new covenant, and it will be cut with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Not with the church and not with all peoples, all nations. No, it's just for Israel. "It will be enacted on a special day at the beginning of the millennium. The new covenant will be a new content and individual results." New in that. It'll be new in content, new in the results, and its impact on individuals. Then verse 32. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's the Mosaic covenant. "My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Now, the Mosaic covenant's a conditional covenant. The covenant was perfect. Of course, the Lord, the groom, is perfect. The problem was Israel. They violated the covenant and bringing, therefore, about a breaking between the relationship with the Lord and with Israel. And so, now you'll notice, 33 is not here. So that's why I had you open your Bibles. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, 33. Do what? All right, verse 33. "But this is the covenant," in contrast to the last, to the previous old one, "this is the covenant which I will cut with the house of Israel after those days." And we've seen that after those days refers to the church and the tribulation after the 390 years has passed that is promised to Israel, declares the Lord, Yahweh, "I will put my law within them." This is the one of the conditions of the new covenant. "And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's the way it's always wanted it to be. But Israel did not display that in their life. Now we go back to your handout. Top of the second page, verse 34. "They will not again," they being the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, staying in context, will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. And we spent time last week noting all of the conditions in verse 34. Now, what I've done next is give you what I want to do. How is this going to work out historically? So these following points, just to kind of answer questions you might have and thoughts you might wonder about. And if they're not here, or they raise one, raise your hand. Let's talk. One, at the end of the tribulation, so you got the church age is raptured, tribulation, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, there will be a baptism of fire, which will result in the removal of every unbeliever from the earth. So at the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers are removed, leaving only those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Two, this means that only believers will enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Only believers. Three, several things will take place at the beginning of the millennium. I've just concentrated more on the ones that we're concerned with. The marriage supper of the Lamb will take place in Jerusalem. And all believing Jews from all over the world will come to Israel. See, there will be a day, and I got to thinking about this, much like the day of Pentecost. Things are going on. All of a sudden, day of Pentecost, supernatural things happen. So there will be a day much like the day of Pentecost, which introduced the dispensation of the church. Only this day will introduce the enactment of the new covenant. Now, what's going to happen on this day? Think about the day of Pentecost. We just read it Wednesday night. The Holy Spirit indwelt every believer that was there in Jerusalem, and a very strong noise came, and the tongues of fire over their head, and they spoke in another language other than their own language. Very dramatic day. I picture this day as much like that. Okay, this day will introduce the enactment of the new covenant. Every Jew, of course, will be saved already because they've come from the tribulation period. During the tribulation, they were saved. But on this glorious day, several things will supernaturally be accomplished. Just as on the day of Pentecost, God supernaturally indwelt believers with the Holy Spirit. So on this day, in the millennium, every Jew will, one, supernaturally receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that will not be occurring in the tribulation. So every believer will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, God will supernaturally write His law on every heart of every Jew that will not sin. That's got to be monumental. I'm glad we're going to be there to see this. And after that day, probably just get with some of them and talk with them. And it's going to be just like if you were at the day of Pentecost. They experience things because of the noise and the tongues of fire and all. Just to ask them. Here, you came into it being a believer, and then all of a sudden, you have the Word written on your heart, you have the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, all these things happened. And so, that's going to be a supernatural phenomenon that will occur at that day. Then, all the Gentile nations in the world, made up of believers, will know that the Jews are God's people, and that God is their God. Now, verse 35, declare any question on this scenario. Okay? Verse 35 declares the faithfulness of God, the guarantee of the enactment of the new covenant. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. What's the purpose of verse 35? To show us the faithfulness of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the control of God. So not only is the new covenant given in Jeremiah 31, though, it's also in Ezekiel 36. So we're going to look at Ezekiel 36, and last Sunday we closed with this following. Ezekiel means God strengthens, or whom God makes strong, or simply God is strong. And talked about how I attended Dallas Seminary with Bruce Wilkinson, and he's put out with another man an excellent book, Talk Through the Bible. And I can't improve on what he had to say as an introduction to Ezekiel, so I just quoted it for you. Ezekiel prophesies among the Jewish exiles in Babylon. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is in Babylon during the days of Judah's decline and fall and downfall. His ministry is in some ways similar to that of the older contemporary, same time, Jeremiah. But while Jeremiah delivers a chilling message of destruction in Jerusalem, Ezekiel brings a warming message of reconstruction in Babylon. Jeremiah is a man of tears. Ezekiel is a man of visions. And those visions stretch from horror to hope, from condemnation, from Judah's faithless leaders and godless foes, to consolation regarding Judah's future. This is the enactment of the new covenant. Through it all, mankind would see the glory of Israel's sovereign God, and they will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 5:10. Now, with this in mind, let's look at the new covenant as given in Ezekiel. So we're going to look through Ezekiel now, chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now, as I've commented, this verse is packed with vital information, historical information. Let's take a look at some of those things. One, first, this again is just to the house of Israel, not to all peoples. It's just to the Jewish people. Two, it is not for Israel that God is going to restore all Israel in the millennium under the new covenant, but it'll be for his name's sake. He's not doing it for Israel. He's doing it, the new covenant is for his name's sake. Now, point three. In the age of Israel, God chose, this is the Old Testament, to work through a chosen race, the Jews, to interpret the scripture, to proclaim the gospel, to live so as to attract all nations to Yahweh. Now, due to their great failure, God is now, in the church age, in a great experiment. God has chosen to work through the body of Christ, the church. No longer is he working through a chosen race. No longer is he working through a chosen nation. He's working through the body of Christ, the church. That is, every born-again believer throughout the world, wherever they are. This is why in the Great Commission, go into all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So we go into all the world, because that's going to form this new experiment. I'm now just going to try believers only, wherever they are. Not the chosen race, not a chosen nation, but people that are mine. Now the great experiment, for the most part, has been a great failure, with various periods of success. We could talk about even in early church history at various times, talk about the Reformation, but I just commented here, as in the history of early America, where people, Americans, Christians of this country, took the gospel into all parts of the world, even teaching some people their own language, and then writing the Bible in that new language. Therefore, in the millennium, God is going to try something in the new covenant, still new. But what we have in the church age, he's working through the body of Christ. And We learn what we should be doing from what the Old Testament was about. We should be attracting people, individuals, all over the world to Jesus Christ. As we saw in our study of Samson, what's your secret? How can you forgive like that? How can you love like that? How can you live like that? So that should be what they're asking. And but they're not. Because by and far, they don't see much difference in us than they do in the world. But that's what we should be doing. We should be telling the world of Jesus Christ and causing them to be attracted to our Savior. I'm sorry. If I were an unbeliever, and I watch the way some believers are, and I'm talking about the religious, legalistic type, I don't want it. I don't want that. Forget it. And then if you see believers act just like unbelievers, well, big deal. Why don't I want to be attracted to that? So they should meet some believers who really attract them to Jesus Christ. And people, this can be done. In the next hour, I'll tell you about, but I'll give you a pre-up on it. Jerry Weber and Diana Weber, our members in Houston area, in Sugar Land area, just unbelievable witnesses. Every time I talk to him on the phone, he's found somebody new to witness to. Well, what happened is people have come, like, for example, one group came from the First Baptist Church of Houston, and they're going out and they've helped the homes tear down the bad stuff, get it all out in the street, get it taken care of and all. Well, every group that came over to help, Jerry Weber, bring them into the house and have a prayer time with them. Thank them very much, he and his wife. Thank you so much. And I just want to share with you about why you're here. My God, he's got these things planned and some of the things that they've said back to him. Just remarkable. Just remarkable. They said, you know, most people are angry. A lot of people are sad and crying. You're the only one. You're the only one that seems totally happy that all of these things have happened. And you just seem to be, okay, this is it now. Let's get it cleaned up. And so that attracts people. What makes you different? See? And this is what we're here for. The world should be attracted to what's different about us. But generally they're not. But that was the great, that is what's going on now, the great experiment. So now we move to point four. Instead of declaring the name of God to the nations of the world, the Jews profaned his name. In the Hebrew, the word profane means to defile, to profane. The new, I don't know why I put in new covenant there, but it means to defile, profane, or be irreligious, to treat ungodly, to demonstrate an unbelieving conduct toward God. Not only did they not attract them to their God, they repulsed them to their God. And they just didn't want to have any part to do with their God, to be disrespectful of his name. This is the way Israel respected their God, with no respect. By and large, throughout their history, there were time periods where it was different under King David, but by and large, it was disrespectful. Point five. Now remember, if you have any questions or comments, even bring them up. Point five. By this new covenant, nations around the world will know and worship the God of Israel as the only true God. Now, please remember what's happening historically. You're going to start off with they're all believers, Gentiles. Jews will be in Israel, Gentiles all over the world. People, we know. We know just because you're a believer doesn't mean any too much at all. Are you going to grow in the Word? Are you going to worship God? Are you going to think about the Lord? Well, they're going to see, these believers are going to see how Israel is as dealing with their God now, how they honor Him, glorify Him, and that's going to encourage them to also want to live in the Word, to also want to know what the Lord is saying. So that's what's going to be happening. Now, what is the objective of the new covenant? Ezekiel now, verse 23. I will vindicate, here's the objective of the new covenant. I will vindicate my holiness. I will vindicate the holiness of my name. And there you have it. Now, like the King James, it's closer to the original text here. I will sanctify my name. Very simple, very direct. I will sanctify my great name. The Hebrew means just that, to sanctify, to set apart, which has been profaned among the nations by His chosen people Israel, which you have profaned in their midst. Then, now what's the then? By this new covenant being enacted, the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. So the rest of the world will look. And I don't know that it was all spiritual. I think there was a lot of spiritual with it. There used to be a day and a time when most of the world wanted to be like America. They wanted to be like America. Today they don't like America. Hardly anyone likes America, even in America. We just don't exemplify what we used to. But there used to be a day and a time. People wanted to come to America and enjoy the freedom. They called it the American dream and all these kind of things. Well, now all of that is pretty much over. But we demonstrated people want to be like America. What makes America so great? Freedom, Jesus Christ their Lord, these kind of things. But not anymore. But that's what is God is there. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, or I will sanctify my great name, and I'm going to do it through you, Israel. And the rest of the world will see how you honor me, and they will honor me in respect to what you're doing. If a wife does not respect her own husband, others are not going to respect him either. By God's own people respecting him and worshiping him and having fellowship with him, the rest of the nations will also worship him. They will want that. They'll see what's going on in Israel. I want to be like them. I want to be like Israel. I want to have their God. I want to worship their God. I want the fellowship they have with their God. Want that. And this will be by believers all over the world. So they're going to be believers, teaching believers about how to respect and set God's name apart. Now, just a comment. The bottom of page 6. We learn from this what we in the church are to be doing in the world. If we do not worship and revere the name of Jesus, how can we respect others around the world to worship and revere His name? If we do not respect His holy word and study His word, give allegiance to His word, it's no wonder that the world, even here in the United States, do not respect and study the word of God. We don't. By and large, Christians do not. The number of Bible churches, and by that I don't mean just a name, that study and teach the Bible, very small. People don't want it. People do not want it. They want to go where there's a couple thousand, a lot of singing, and a nice, good get-along, and have people like you type of message, and amen. And that's what most people want. Well, then that's all the world's going to want. Because the body of Christ as a whole does not want to go to a church where it's taught verse by verse, word by word. So if we do not hold His word up as authoritative, it is no wonder that our own nation does not respect the word of God. If Christians don't respect it, why should the world respect it? That's the whole idea. So if we don't respect the word of God and give allegiance to it and study it and make our way in our life to get to hear the word of God whenever it's taught at some local assembly, then why should the world worry about it? Why should they? And if preachers get up and say, well, the Bible, as it happened in the middle of the 1900s, the Bible isn't absolutely true. There are some falsehoods in it. Well, that opened the door. Boom! That's all the secular world needed. Did see? Even the Christians don't believe it's the authoritative word of God. Infallible. Inerrant. So why should we? And pretty soon, let's just take it out. Take it out of our judicial system. Take it out of our educational system. It's not important. It's not important to them. Why should it be to us? And what happened when that happened? Christians just didn't do anything. Just let it happen. No clamor, no upsetness, no marching, nothing. Just okay. Because that was the attitude of most Christians. So we're not surprised if that's the attitude of the world. So what God is saying is, if you, my nation, my race, my people, uphold me, respect me, praise me, worship me, study me, then the rest of the Gentile worlds will also want to know about me. And this is the beginning of the enactment of the new covenant is given in verse 24 of Ezekiel, our passage. For I will take you from the nations, now this is on that day, opening up the millennium, from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Now, this gets tricky. In order for there to be what Daniel even prophesied in Daniel and what other places in the New Testament, how the beginning of the tribulation will be marked by covenant with the Western Empire, with Israel, that presupposes the state of Israel. That presupposes it. There has to be a state of Israel. But what is going on today is not what is talked about in verse 24. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. This will be all Jews all over the world. That's what it's going to be. I was very thankful. I know about the Holocaust, all of the horrible things, and I used to just think, that is just deplorable. No, despicable.
Disgusting.
That's his wife's favorite word. Disgusting. Everything is disgusting. So, and I just couldn't understand it. And Judith told me one day, she said, if those things had not happened, they would have remained in Germany as German Jews. Why would they want to go to Israel? They're very content in Germany, in Poland, in Netherlands, in these countries. But with all these things happening, we've got to go home. And so there's the formation of what we know as the nation of Israel. Very small, very controversial. The world would say troublemakers in the UN and everywhere else. But that has to be in order for the beginning of the tribulation, for the king of the West to make a contract, an agreement with Israel for 7 years, but break it in 3.5 years. That presupposes a nation. But what we have in Matthew 24, 31, and Ezekiel verse 24 is at the beginning of the millennium, all Jews all over the world will be gathered. And he will say, Matthew 24, 31, and he, Jesus Christ, will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they, the angels, will gather together his elect from the four corners, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I don't know. Do the angels pick them up and bring them? Do the angels get them to an airplane, to the ships? I don't know the mechanics, the details. That's God's problem, not mine. See? Let him worry about it. But I know that the angels will beckon all Jews to leave wherever they are. So there'll be some, just for example, there'll be some Jews in parts of Africa, India, Brazil, and men do not have the TVs and all that. Angels will come to them, go to Israel. That may be all it'll be. Or pick them up and bring them to Israel. I don't know. But the angels have said here to gather them together in Israel. So the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will begin with a supernatural regathering of all Israel. Jews from all over the world. Now, what do we know about the regathering of Israel? As to what degree you have to be a Jew? I don't know. You have to have a DNA of 100%, 50%, 25%, 0%. What is it? What percentage of Jewish DNA do you have to have for God to pick you up and bring you to Jerusalem? I don't know. That's God's problem. Let him worry about it. Let him deal with those details. See? And so all the profaning that's been going on, the intermarriage that's been going on, Jews and Gentiles and all that, that's messed it all up. But that's all God's problem. I'm going to let him work it all out. And I don't know what percentage. I'm 25% Jewish. So if I were there, I might get to go. Then again, nope, you missed it by, I only take 26% and above. So that kind of thing. So whatever it is, I don't know, but he's going to gather all the Jews from all over the world and bring them to Jerusalem. So it's going to be quite a regathering. Then after the regathering of all the Jews from all over the world, he will supernaturally make them experientially righteous. Verse 25 of our study in Ezekiel. This is that great day. I don't know what they're going to call it. We call it the day of Pentecost. But whatever day they call it, this great day. Then, having them all regathered at Jerusalem or Israel, then I will sprinkle clean water over you. This is supernaturally. And you will be clean experientially. They are already justified. They're already saved eternally. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, close study of Deuteronomy and other passages in the Old Testament. This is a picture of ceremonial cleaning. Every Jew will understand that verse 25. Because this is the type of ceremonial cleaning they had to do. Referring to their being cleansed and ready to be used by God as a ceremonial cleanliness was necessary for the utensils of the tabernacle. There could be no utensils in the tabernacle that were not set apart, sanctified, cleansed for that purpose. If it was not cleansed, it could not be used in the tabernacle. That's a picture of the Jews. They've got to be cleansed, ready to be set apart for God. So this is going to be a great day. And you're going to get to witness. We're going to get to witness it. So they have the baptism of fire, removal of all unbelievers. All the Jews then will be gathered to Israel, or to Israel. Then this great day is going to occur when they're all going to be sanctified and cleansed for service. And then they'll come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, verse 26, we have what we have studied in Jeremiah 31:33. Moreover, I will supernaturally, just as on the day of Pentecost, give you a new heart and supernaturally put a new spirit within you, and I will supernaturally remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? Well, we'll see. Now, I envision this, and like I said, this is mine. You can have how you think it would be done. That doesn't mean I'm right, you're wrong. Or doesn't mean you're right and I'm wrong. Just is what I envision. This to be much like the day of Pentecost, which kicked off the church age, where God supernaturally indwelled every believer with the Holy Spirit. What an unbelievable day that was. What an unbelievable day. The day of Pentecost was in history. God supernaturally put His Spirit indwelling into every believer. This was accompanied with noise and the fire of tongues of fire over their head and was speaking in unknown languages. It was quite a day. This is very important. Now the next phrase, I will give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? Okay. This is very important, connecting with what is said in verse 26 with what is going to happen in verse 27. Now, if I can make this clear, if I don't, please let me know. God does not want them to think that they will be turned into supernatural beings, something like angels. No, they will continue being human, the heart of flesh. Christ did this with the disciples. There's another one going to come to you like me, deity. But don't look for a human. He will be a spirit, the spirit of truth. So what we have here is all these things are going to happen to you, but you're going to continue being flesh. but have a heart of flesh. Therefore, even though they have the law written within their hearts, they will still be in need of the Holy Spirit in order to live a holy life. Having that change is not going to cause them, or not going to bring about them able to live a holy life. It requires the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 27 is going to be where God takes care of this. This should once again remind us how important it is for us to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you, and by that cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful by that power to observe my ordinances. So, what preceded in verse 26, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from you. But you're going to remain human. And because you remain human, you're going to need my Spirit. So verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you. It's going to be quite a day. This day in the millennium, unbelievable. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes by the power of the Holy Spirit. When do we obey? When we're in the Holy Spirit. When do we fulfill the law? When we're in the Holy Spirit. See? That's not our objective, but that's what happens. What he says in Galatians. You do spiritual love, you fulfill the whole law. So this is what's going to happen. They're able to fulfill what they know they ought to be doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though they will have experiential cleanliness, even though they will have a new heart, a new spirit, and even though they will have the law written in their hearts, Jeremiah 31:33, they are still creatures. They are still human, and therefore are in need of the endowing ministry of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Nothing done outside of the power of the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. Nothing. Regardless of the dispensation. So, they're going to have the Holy Spirit in order to please God. So he's going to give them, as he did with us, give them the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The difference between them and us, they will have a permanent filling of the Spirit, and they will have it all written inside, whereas Gentiles in the millennium will have to study the Word of God and have to learn it. But Jews will have it written on their heart. Now, verse 28. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. Okay, that's all Israel. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. Abraham will rejoice at this. Moses will rejoice. This is what Abraham and Moses looked for in their day. This will not be a small section of the Middle East or a small section of Jerusalem as it is today. This will be all the land promised to them in the Palestinian covenant, from just above Egypt all the way to the top of Mount Hermon, all the way over to the east. It's going to be an unbelievable amount of land. And it's all going to be Israel's land, see, for them to develop. And we'll study what's going to happen on that land next. So this is going to be a great part of Israel. Now, unconditional covenant of the promised land. Look at verse 29 and 30 now. Moreover, in spite of all that I just said, moreover, I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring a famine on you. Economic prosperity in perfect environment for Israel. And the rest of the world is going to see this. We want that. Verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations as they have throughout their history. It's going to be economic prosperity, economic affluence. It's going to be unbelievable. All right, one, the new covenant dispensation will be accompanied with personal cleanliness of all the people of Israel. Two, economic prosperity for Israel. Three, along with God, being praised at the beginning of the millennium. His people will share in that respect around the world. For now, over 2,000 years, the Jews have been ridiculed and suffering from anti-Semitism. But in the millennium, all this will be over. Israel will be respected by all the nations of the world. James, when you redo this to have it out, under point 1 and 2, add at the end for Israel. For example, under point 2, with economic prosperity for Israel. Okay? Now, so it's going to be unbelievable economic prosperity accompanying the new covenant. Then verse 31. Then, after all this, you will remember. Now, this is interesting. Very interesting, and I could see some Christians challenging this. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Well, now, wait a minute. We're told by Paul, forget those things that are behind. What's going on here? First of all, remember this is for the nation. This is for the nation. While we forget those things that are past, so as not to be hindered by them, we should never forget our tendencies to sin and what kind of sins besiege us. Each one of us, each person has their own trend of sins, people. They have a horrible trend of sin. And it's just visible to the world. Yours may not be very visible, but you have a trend of sin. Arrogance, pride, jealousy, judgment, vindictiveness, revenge, all kinds of things. And we each have our own trend. Lasciviousness, asceticism, all of these things that we all have. You've got to remember, you know what? I've got to be careful of this. I have to be careful of this. That's what's going on here. Under the dispensation of the new covenant, Israel will maintain, the nation will maintain the memory of their past in the Old Testament and even throughout their being cast around the world during the church age. Now, to get an idea of what I'm trying to communicate here, go to Hawaii. I've been to Hawaii, and you visit the Arizona Memorial. It is unbelievably fascinating. You go out on this plank and you walk over, and it's just unbelievable. What is that memorial about? A memorial to Arizona. I mean, this is when the Japanese destroyed Pearl Harbor and did all these horrors. That's the point. Don't forget it. Don't forget how you let your guard down. Don't forget these things and honor those who served and died. See? The same thing with 9/11 memorials. These things are designed that we don't repeat them again. That's what they're designed to do. That's why we want to remember those things. Therefore, Israel is to remember their evil ways. Evil is not just sins, but sins that are abominable to God. Then they are to remember their deeds, which were not good. That is, not according to the statutes, according to given to them by God. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your own iniquities and your abominations. The nation will loathe itself in its own sight for its iniquities. What in the world does that mean? Isn't that a sin? No. Not if you understand what's going on, people. Idolatry. Isaiah 41, well, let's see, what I'm doing now is defining the idea of what is abominable to God. Idolatry is called abominable in Isaiah 41:24, for idolatry shuns God as the only true God. Child sacrifice, Deuteronomy 12:31, perverting the very design, responsibility of the family and parent. Yes. I'm sorry? Oh, okay, yeah, good. Yeah, that's right. Very good. All right. Many people today, thank you, many people today will not understand the value of loathing. One of the problems in America is that there is very little that this nation loathes. The word means to have intense dislike or disgust for something. Even to have hostility towards something. There's very little in America that we loathe as a nation. People all across the nation. We should loathe immorality, homosexuality, adultery. But we don't. We dramatize it in our movies and magazines and things, books. We should loathe any loss of our freedom. But we don't. And therefore we're losing our freedom. The point God is making in the new covenant is that if a people of a nation loathe something, they will not allow it to occur in their land. If we loathe immorality, we would be horrified when it occurs and do something about it. We would have laws, we would have rules, we would have criminal inactions. We don't loathe these things anymore. It used to be, if you were having an affair, it was a backstreet affair. Talked it, kept the secret and all. Today it's right out there on the main street. It's just amazing. So there's various aspects of immorality we don't loathe. Just okay, that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. And we just go right on about it. No, to loathe it. You'll do something about it. I loathe that in this, so you do something about it. So the point that God is making in the new covenant is that if a people loathe something, they will not allow it to occur in their land. Loathing, here's the point, loathing protects the person and the nation. We have already seen their evil ways and how they were not good in their dealings, but that they also loathe their past iniquities. So loathing protects you. Give you a very stupid, and I know it, little example. If I really loathe being overweight, I wouldn't be overweight. But I don't really loathe it. I love it. I love the ice cream. See? I love the food. But when you loathe something, I'm not going to allow this. I'm not going to allow this in my home. I'm not going to allow this in my marriage. I'm not going to allow this in my nation. I'm not going to allow it. So loathing is good at protecting a person and a nation. We've studied this word before. This word means the word of the homosexuality, or excuse me, the word of loathing means to twist, to pervert the statutes of God. This is what they're disgusting with. And this deals with the ideal of their iniquities. That's what we're looking at here. Their iniquities. We've studied iniquities before. There are a lot of words for sin. Iniquities means to twist, to pervert the statutes of God, even the Word of God, even the Gospel. And then they will loathe their abominations. This word adds to the meaning of sin, those sins that actually counter God's design and plan. Example, homosexuality, Leviticus 18:22, differs from adultery or fornication in that these sins do not pervert God's design in the male and female, whereas homosexuality perverts the design of God when He created them male and female. Idolatry, Isaiah 41:24. Thank you, Eve. It just flows now, doesn't it? When I don't skip a page. Idolatry shuns God as the only true God. Child sacrifice in Deuteronomy 12:31, perverting the very design and responsibility of the home and parent, plus breaking the fourth commandment, thou shalt not murder. These things are called abominable. And just in case someone has a problem with loathing, God loathes. Psalm 95:10, I am not doing this for their sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Now God desires that these people do not become arrogant and think that they deserve this new covenant. A lot of times people get that point. Christians get to the point where I deserve being saved. You know, God's pretty fortunate having me on His team. And God's pretty fortunate that I'm with Him. And he's got to prevent all of that. And remembering that you are a sinner helps to eliminate that. Not only are they to remember their past history, not only are they to loathe their idolatrous past, but they are to be ashamed. Again, this is like loathing. If you are ashamed of some conduct, means that you will strive to never do it again. This is when shame is not a sin. But they are also to be confounded. Loathing, they are to loathe, they are to be ashamed, and they are to be confounded over their past. This means to find disgust in past history. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the wastelands will be rebuilt. Israel is going to be unbelievable. The whole land is going to be productive, beautiful, and with production and people. The new covenant will bring in national prosperity. Verse 34. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. Who was it? Was it Mark Twain that said this is a disgust? He visited Israel and he said, this is just a disgusting land. I don't know what all the hoopla is about. It's pitiful.
It was filthy.
Filthy, dirty, and it was just filthy. And that's where the world looked at it. But boy, in the millennium, under the new covenant, wow. Look at the greenery.
Already now,
parts of it are beautiful.
Yeah.
Excuse me. Yeah. Yep. And they formed a nation. So, economic prosperity. This economic prosperity will get the attention of the whole world, that they will want to serve the Lord your God. Look at verse 35. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. The new covenant will bring in perfect environment. Then the nations that are left round about, this is all over the world, will know that I, the Lord, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places, planted that which was destroyed, as desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like flock, their population. Like the flock of for sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem, during her appointed feast, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. We know from Ezekiel's description of the new covenant that they certainly are not under the enactment of this covenant today, but they will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping, got a lot of work on my desk, but I'm hoping next week we get to the New Testament. Why is it mentioned in the New Testament? I think, does anyone have a problem that it's for Israel? From Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Okay. Why is it in the New Testament then? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week, hopefully. Let's close. Yes. Yes. No.
Go ahead. There's another book in the Old Testament that talks about the millennium. One of my favorite books.
That would be. Sure.
I was just listening to you. I said, well, that's here, and that's in Zephaniah.
Please, absolutely.
So in chapter 3, verse 9, starting from there, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips, and all of them may call in the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which is really Cush. My worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away judgments against you and has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst. A victorious warrior, he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. They reproach of exile as a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame, or loathing, into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
Well, if you're a Jew and you read this, you just go, wow, why not now, Lord? But what a history, future our nation has. And it's the only nation that has that kind of a covenant with God. America certainly doesn't have it. No nation in the church age has it. God isn't dealing with a holy nation. He's dealing with a holy people set apart to him by salvation. Okay, thank you very much. Very good. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, it's so important for us to understand history, the past history of the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, ascension, session, what the church age is about, what you plan on doing next. So that, Heavenly Father, our hearts are just set calm. We find comfort in a world today that is so deranged, so offbeat, that it disgusts us. Sometimes we want to pray with Habakkuk, why? How long? And you tell us, you just live by faith. My righteous ones will live by faith. So, Father, we know what's coming. We trust you. And therefore, Father, we just want to do what you have left us here to do, to attract someone to Jesus Christ. Let that be our goal today and this coming week. Call someone to see Christ in us. Father, we praise these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.